God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning, first of all, to Exodus chapter 14. It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class. This affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your royal priesthood, rebound if necessary, and to otherwise check any problems you may have at the door for a respite of about 2 hours. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to You for the power of the Scriptures. It is our intent here today to continue our advance in Your perfect plan through the inculcation of Your divine Logos into our souls. We are grateful for a system which permits this under the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is our prayer this morning that as we afford the concentration, that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us in the things we seek to notice. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Before starting today, I would like to show you a gizmo. I have no idea what it is, but it is a type of receiver. And Tim Smith has come up with this, and we have been testing it out in prep school over the last several weeks and found out that it works fine and it has received rave reviews. And what it permits is those who are in the nursery over here are able to receive the broadcast of our lesson as it goes on. I have a wireless mic and it transmits a signal over here and then out through the sound system. And that same signal is picked up by this device or one similar to it in the nursery. And those who are in the nursery can hear the class, and as long as the babies are sleeping, you might even be able to concentrate. Obviously, it doesn't go to prep school. That I misspoke there. That would be a bit of a disruption. End announcement. Another announcement while it's on my mind. I'm not speaking to anyone in this congregation under the age of 18, but there is a movie out that I would like to recommend to those of you who are of an adult persuasion. There is a movie that now has been moved from the High Point to several other movie theaters around town that is one of the most stunning movies I have ever seen, and it is called Sling Blade. It stars Billy Bob Thornton, who, to many of you, you know him better as Johnny Tyler. But he has done an outstanding job here in writing and directing and starring in this movie. He is up for the Academy Award for Best Actor. And it is an outstanding movie. You need to pay attention to all the scenes. There are times you will laugh out loud, times you will cry, times you will be involved in mystery, times that you will be shocked. But it was one of the most unique movies I have seen lately and will ultimately go down as a classic, I'm sure. But there obviously are scenes in that the youth do not need to see. And if it ever has an edited version, maybe they can have the pleasure of it as well. In our study, we are in a segment called the Israelite Hornada. And we're going to examine the mental attitude of the Jews as they become history's first client nation. And as that first client nation, they have to go through a period of testing, and that occurs actually between Ramses and Jericho. And we're calling it between Little Bitter Lake and the Jordan River. We had an introduction where we noted some historical background under paragraph 1. Under paragraph 2, we observed the forced march to Little Bitter Lake from Ramses. Under paragraph 3, we are now examining the miracle at Little Bitter Lake, which requires some setup. Under paragraph A, we have already observed the wheel tracks of abuse produce fear and panic. And we have noted the problems that incurred upon the Jews when they panicked at the arrival of Pharaoh's army at the Bitter Lakes. We are going to amplify the concept that Jesus Christ is present on the scene. There is the theophany of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He is there. He has led them through the 10 plagues. He's bought their freedom, their emancipation from Pharaoh Amenhotep II, and they are now headed toward the Sinai Hornada, where they will have their freedom as a client nation. In paragraph B, subparagraph 3, we're noting the doctrine of fear. We have already noted a preface, and then subparagraph 1, the sin emotion vortex. Subparagraph 2 is sin and psychoses. Number 3 is the solution to fear, and that is where we find ourselves this morning. There is a bit of review that is needed, for there are 4 concepts that are being brought forward in the solution to fear, and we have not exhausted those yet. So in order to have everyone in context, we'll review a few points. They're very important that you memorize. And the first one is, actually the prelude, the 4 will follow. You cannot fear death if you understand 4 doctrines. They are the essence of God, the plan of God, eternal security, and logistical grace support. Now, 4 principles follow on this. The first one, actually point 4, knowledge of the essence of God produces confidence toward God. Therefore, it was important for us to take up the essence of God, which simply are the 10 characteristics of His divine essence. We noted them briefly on Tuesday evening, defining each and noting how they relate to your personal death. That means the death of your physical body, the soul, never dies. The second principle, actually point 5, knowledge of the plan of God provides courage toward life. You learn about God, you develop confidence in Him. You learn about the plan of God, you develop courage in your soul toward life and circumstances. There are 2 other doctrines that provide sustenance to these 2 principles. And so point 6 and concept number 3 that is important, knowledge of eternal security sustains one's confidence toward God. You learn about God's eternal life, then you learn that He has given His eternal life to you simply because you have believed in Jesus Christ. You have not only eternal life, but eternal security as well. For if the life truly is eternal, then it can never be temporal. Therefore, your eternal life means eternal security. And the final principle, point 7, knowledge of logistical grace support sustains one's courage toward life. If you understand the plan of God, you realize that He has a purpose for your life, and there is a plan for you known by God in eternity past and protected by Him in the divine decrees. You develop a confidence when you concentrate on that doctrine, and the confidence is the knowledge of the logistical grace supply, which is guaranteed, sustains your courage toward life. There are many threats to life. We've already documented the fact that this world is designed to kill you, and therefore there are a lot of threats awaiting you. You may die of some dread disease. Someone may fly into Lambert this coming Monday, and they are carrying with them the Ebola virus, a recent trip to Lower Slobovia, wherever they have over there. And they have this Ebola virus, and then they come and they meet with you in some business meeting, and everything in your body sloughs off by Tuesday. So this is the fate for you. And then you spread it to everybody you know, and we have an Ebola kind of catastrophe going on in St. Louis. Well, now, are you going to panic when this occurs? When the doctor says, well, I'm sorry to report you have Ebola, what are you going to do? Are you going to die? That's what you're going to do in less than 2 weeks. And so you have to be mentally prepared for this. And it helps to know that your soul never dies. And these doctrines that I've mentioned help solidify in your soul the eternal future, and therefore no fear. Point 8, confidence in God results when you concentrate on His attributes. And at that point we noted the essence of God, rationale. Under point 9, courage results when you concentrate on the plan of God. And we noted the plan of God rationale under 5 printouts from the computer of divine decrees. We noted foreknowledge, predestination, election, justification, and glorification. And then under point 10, knowledge of eternal security sustains one's confidence in God. Please now turn with me to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Now, what we're about to do is note some technical things from the grammar of these two verses. If you do not understand everything that is communicated, that is fine. But the final conclusion that you are to draw from this particular segment of our study is that your eternal future is not only secure, it cannot be taken away. Eternal life is eternal. Some of the principles we've noted. Eternal life is imputed to us at salvation. You already have your eternal life through faith in Christ. It's not something that occurs at your physical death, imputed at that point so that the soul might continue on in the presence of God. Eternal life is your possession at the moment of faith in Christ. At that point, it is the Holy Spirit who regenerates you by creating within you a human spirit to which eternal life is imputed. Secondly, God cannot cancel this eternal life. What God gives, and we will note that eternal life and salvation, as well as eternal security, is a gift from God. And if there's nothing we can do to earn or deserve this, and God gives it to us, then He, not being an Indian giver, is not going to take it back. Number three, since He has given us His righteousness and His life, we are qualified to live with Him forever. And four, there's a passage whose exegesis confirms the principle of eternal security, and that is the one I've asked you to turn to. There are four words in your English translation that you need to note mentally, or maybe even put a check mark or an underline in your Bible. For by grace, if you will please note the word grace in some way, for by grace you have been saved. And the word saved is going to be a very important word to study. It is the first verb of the passage. You have been saved in the past with the result that you stand saved forever. And that takes under consideration, through expanded translation, the grammar of that verb. Through faith. Faith is the third word you need to note. And this is not from yourselves. The word this needs to be noted as the fourth word we will examine. And the verb is the fifth and final one we will note. And then please note that this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Now there are some things we need to note at this point, having to do with the grammar under point 5. We noted this Thursday, but we need to do it again. The Greek perfect periphrastic in Ephesians 2:8 is composed of two verbs. I've already noted to you both of them. There is the perfect passive participle of the verb sozo, translated saved, and the present active indicative of aime, translated is. It is the verb to be. Now, definition of the word periphrasis. A periphrasis is a grammatical term. It is the use of a longer phrasing in place of a possible shorter form. It is the use of a longer phrasing in place of a possible shorter form. It is used to express a complete idea. So Paul here is being verbose. He is using more words than are really necessary to get the point across because he wants to drive home the principle of eternal security and grace salvation. Now, those who are proponents of lordship salvation need to spend a lot of time with this passage. So, point 6. The periphrasis is carried over from the Attic Greek and thus is classical, not corne. It indicates that the writer cannot get all the details into one verbal form. So he expands his explanation by bringing in a second verbal form. So there are two verbal forms providing a more forceful expression of the issue at hand. The issue at hand is your eternal life and your eternal security. And Paul brings two verbs into the picture to amplify the eternal nature of this contract God cuts with you through grace at the moment of faith in Christ. Point 7. Nothing is more forceful than the expression of eternal security of the believer in this periphrastic perfect. The perfect passive participle of sozo and it combined with the present active indicative of aime. So in the Greek, this is very forceful. Point 8. The periphrasis is one of the most powerful and forceful of all expressions in any language. In the Greek, it is so strong and powerful, it means there are no loopholes to the idea. You can't come in from another angle and find a loophole that would say that, no, you may lose your eternal salvation through something you do. Now, I get right on the edge sometimes in trying to drive home the point that there's nothing that you can do for salvation. And I want to make myself crystal clear today that it is necessary that you express positive volition toward Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. That is the key, because volition is the issue in the angelic conflict. But it is also important for me to communicate to you that your faith in Christ does not save you. Your faith in Christ permits the Holy Spirit to save you. There is nothing you can do to be saved. You can offer that little blip of positive volition where the Holy Spirit recognizes that as a true faith response to the gospel. And then He saves your soul. And that comes out in this passage. And it's a very important principle. And so I don't want to convince you that there's nothing at all that you have to do. You can have mental shutdown. That's not the point. In the plan of God, it is necessary that you be positive to the gospel. But the point of this passage and of your eternal security is that is not what saves you. It is merely a part of a package which God has constructed. The actual salvation of your soul is the purview of the Holy Spirit. And this comes out in the passage again. So point 8, the periphrasis is one of the most powerful and forceful of all expressions in any language. In the Greek, it is so strong and powerful there are no loopholes. 9. We receive eternal life forever within the few seconds it takes to believe in Christ. We're only talking a matter of seconds here. Your faith response to the gospel and the Holy Spirit creating within you a human spirit to which He imputes eternal life and during which time He saves your soul. Actually, 40 things occur simultaneously in a microsecond following your blip of positive faith. Point 10 is where we left off in our study on Thursday evening. The first verb is the perfect passive participle of sozo. S-O-Z-O. It is the verb to be saved. And we will analyze this under 8 subpoints. Subpoint A. The intensive perfect of sozo emphasizes the present state which results from a past action. I want to constantly refer back to this verse for you so that no one gets lost here. For by grace you have been saved. And we're studying sozo, the word have been saved here. It is an intensive perfect emphasizing the present state, your salvation, from a past action, your faith in Christ and the fact the Holy Spirit used that to save your soul. The past action then is faith alone in Christ alone. Subpoint B. This indicates the completion of an action at the moment of faith in Christ, but emphasizes the existing results. It indicates there is a completed action that occurred at the moment of your faith in Christ. There is an emphasis on the existing results. And the existing result is, if the action is completed, then once you are saved, you are always saved. If the action is complete, there is nothing left to be done. If the Holy Spirit has saved you because of your faith in Christ, if it is a completed action, then once you are saved, you are always saved. Subpoint C. It emphasizes, again, the existing result, which means you are saved and therefore have eternal security.
If you're always saved, then your eternal future is guaranteed. And that there's nothing whatsoever that you can do, that Satan can do, that the world can do, to prevent you from having the expression of that eternal life beginning at your physical death. You already have it, but you don't begin to use it in the eternal sphere until you die. The body will die, the soul never dies. Subpoint D. The intensive perfect of sozo is a strong way of saying that a thing is. The intensive perfect is the emphatic method in the Greek of presenting the fact, in this case, of eternal security. It occurs after salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. And so, when you come to the cross and the gospel is presented, and you understand this very, very clearly, the Holy Spirit, through common grace, will make it clear to the unbeliever the facts and the issues surrounding the gospel. You have a free will, free volition, and you respond positively to that message. We call that faith alone in Christ alone. Now, your duty is over. You are not saved at this point. The Holy Spirit, then, who has made the issue clear to you, then takes this blip of positive volition and converts that into your eternal salvation. And it is a completed action. Now, that is brought out by the intensive, perfect, passive participle of sozo. The intensive perfect is the emphatic method in the Greek of presenting the fact of eternal security. It occurs after salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. The Holy Spirit takes your blip of positive volition and eternally saves you. It is a sequence that is divided by probably an atmos of time, which we've studied in the past, but nevertheless a sequence. Subpoint E. The passive voice of sozo means that at the point of faith in Christ, the believer receives the action of the verb. So you believe and then you receive salvation. And throughout Scripture, it becomes a common thing when examining the grammar of verbs that when you run quite often into the passive voice, it becomes the voice of grace. For in the passive voice, the subject, which is usually us, receives the action of the verb. Someone else produces that action. So the passive voice is the voice of grace. That's where you receive God's work through nothing of your own. And that comes out in this passage, and here we have salvation. In the passive voice, we receive the action of this verb. Who produces it? God the Holy Spirit. Again, subpoint E. The passive voice of sozo means that at your point, wherever that was for you, at the point of faith alone in Christ alone, you, a new believer, receive the action of the verb and are saved. Subpoint F. Verbs in the passive voice are generally intransitive. A transitive verb makes an incomplete affirmation and requires a direct object to complete its meaning. For example, faith, pistis, and to believe, pistuo, one is the noun form, the other the verb form. This is a transitive concept. The verb form, pistuo, is transitive. When you have faith, you must have faith in something. It must have a direct object. Do you have faith in Buddha Gautama? Do you have faith in Joseph Smith? Do you have faith in Muhammad Ali? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Who do you have faith in? It is the object that is important. And the object is what saves you. You don't save yourself by having faith in the object. The object saves you if the object has the power to save. Who has the power to save? Is it Buddha Gautama? Is it the other guy, that the Hindu fellow? Is it Muhammad Ali? Who is it that has the power to save? All of these are pretenders to the throne. It is Jesus Christ alone who has the power to save. He accomplished this on the cross. Therefore, faith in Him results in the fact that you receive salvation, the passive voice. So verbs in the passive voice are generally intransitive. A transitive verb, for example, pistuo, makes an incomplete affirmation and requires a direct object to complete its meaning, in this case, Jesus Christ. Subpoint G, there is no direct object here. This intransitive verb makes a complete affirmation of eternal security and does not require an object of the verb to complete its meaning. Finally, subpoint H, the participle is circumstantial. Point 11. There is a finite verb added to emphasize duration. It is the verb to be. It is the word eimi, the present active indicative of eimi, and it is translated is in your passage. E-I-M-I. And you get it as is. Now this is going to help us with duration. Subpoint A. Eimi is in the present tense, and it is a nomic present. The nomic present of eimi expresses a universal doctrine. It's almost as if it was axiomatic. And so this is a statement, especially when you add the indicative mood of biblical fact. Subpoint B. It expresses a doctrine of fact, an absolute truth, a state of condition that perpetually exists and will never be changed. It's something that is. And something that is an absolute and cannot be changed. Now in your verse it says, for by grace you have been saved. You have received this salvation through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is. Salvation is the gift of God. And this salvation exists as an absolute principle. And that absolute principle of your salvation is a gift from God. A gift does not require anything on the part of the recipient other than he receives it willingly. But the giving, the doing, the action, the energy is supplied by God, not by you. So again, it expresses a doctrine of fact, an absolute truth, a state of condition that perpetually exists and will never be changed. Subpoint C. The time element here is remote. It is remote because the doctrine of eternal security is true at all times. And therefore, the duration is forever. You never lose your salvation for a second. When I was working at a university in Alabama many years ago, the dean of students attended a certain denominational church that believed that you could lose your salvation. And I can't tell you how many hours I spent with him trying to convince him that this was not logical biblically. And the major league breakdown in his thought process occurs every time you would say to him, okay, Gary, what are the sins that will cause you to lose your salvation? And he would name a few. And I would say, now, is that all of them? Now, can you, if you commit any on this list, what do you have to do to get saved again? And he would say, well, and what it boiled down to was believe in Christ again, because you've lost your salvation, you have to start all over. And I would say, well, do you have to be rebaptized? Because they believed in baptism by immersion. And he said, no. I said, well, if you have to start all over, why don't you have to get rebaptized? Well, he didn't have an answer for that. And then there was another list of sins you could commit. If you did those, you couldn't get saved again. And, you know, is there any kind of bleed over here? I mean, how can you distinguish from Scripture which is on the I can recover side of the ledger and what's on the I can't recover side of the ledger? How do you distinguish between these? And Gary and I would go around and round on that. And I'm happy to report to you, Gary was never able to convince me, nor was he able to ever offer biblical documentation for his views. He just had it taught to him by someone who claimed they knew, and he bought hook, line, and sinker the entire thing. But there is no biblical justification for that, and these people are buffaloed when they come to a passage like this one. So the time element is remote. You never lose your salvation, not even for a second. Why? Because there's nothing you can do to get it. God gave it to you. It's a gift. God never changes. There's nothing we can do. Subpoint D. This also, this present tense of I mean, might also be called a static present. Static present because eternal security is a condition which perpetually exists. And that's what the static present means. Anything that perpetually exists is static. And we noted that when we were studying wheel tracks of righteousness and wickedness for that matter. For you can have static presence. We saw a lot of present tenses in Romans chapter 7 beginning in verse 14. And many of them were static present. Static present means it's a facilitated wheel track. Why couldn't Paul break his behavior pattern? Because his behavior pattern was facilitated. It had gotten into the static present category. And it's all he's under given circumstances, he will always perform that way. It was frustrating for him because he knew it was wrong. But he couldn't change it. Now, what is it that changes a facilitated wheel track in the neural pathways? It is the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, Bible class, concentration through gap. It is the Word of God that will habituate wheel tracks of wickedness and facilitate wheel tracks of righteousness. And once you get involved in the momentum of spiritual growth, then eventually the static present changes from wickedness to righteousness. And you've changed your behavior. And it can be done. And oh, if the psychoanalyst could understand it. But they're getting there. I tell you, neurology is on the cutting edge. It's only about 5 to 7 years that they've really made great advances in that area of medicine, and give them another 20. And hopefully, the psychiatric community will see this. But they will not accept the fact of the soul. That's the problem. And they only toy with the idea of free will. If you ever get a believer in neurology, and then he becomes a psychoanalyst, he may be able to do some good. At least he'll understand the problem. Subpoint E. The active voice of I me involves you. And you will never lose your salvation. The believer produces the action of the verb by being in a perpetual state of salvation. In other words, you have positive volition toward the gospel. The Holy Spirit produces your salvation. You are saved. And you can say that with great confidence. The active voice of I me involves you. You will never lose your salvation. As a believer, you produce the action of the verb by being in a perpetual state of salvation. Because the Holy Spirit has saved you, then you are saved. Salvation is. Subpoint F. The declarative indicative mood of I me is used for a dogmatic statement of doctrine. I've told you 1,000 times about the indicative mood being a statement of fact. It is biblical fact. It is historical fact. It's doctrinal fact. When you stick the indicative mood on there, it says this is not meant in a figurative way. This is not meant to have a loophole. This is a statement of fact. Salvation is. And that, of course, emphasizes the doctrine, again, of eternal security. Subpoint G, salvation is therefore not relative. It is an absolute. In a few seconds of time, you believe in Jesus Christ, and then you possess eternal life. If life is eternal, then it can never be temporal. Your eternal future, thus, is secure. Point 12. A periphrastic denotes a completed action with eternal results. And that's what we've noted in these two verbs. There is a completed action, and there is an eternal result. And therefore, we come up with our corrected translation, which brings that into view. For by grace, you have been saved in the past, with the result that you stand saved forever. And that expanded translation brings into view the perfect periphrastic of this passage. So a periphrastic denotes a completed action with eternal results, and so teaches the doctrine of eternal security. Now let's note several subpoints under 12. There are only three. The participle of sozo denotes a completed action in past time. That past time is the moment you express your faith in Christ. So the participle of sozo denotes a completed action in past time. The perfect tense denotes the completed result of eternal security. The perfect tense denotes the completed result of eternal security. And we noted that a moment ago. The intensive perfect of sozo emphasizes the present state which results from a past action. You mix it all together and there are no loopholes. Subpoint B. The finite verb eimi is added to give duration to that continuous and eternal result of faith in Christ. Salvation is. And subpoint C, the periphrastic tells us that at the moment one places his faith in Christ, he receives eternal salvation, which means eternal security. Now the hard part's over. That is the most confusing thing I've ever heard. Well, get the tape. Right here, here's my point from all of this. From the grammar of this passage, it is easily documentable, I've just related it to you, that your salvation is not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. Passive voice, you receive the salvation from the giver. It was His will to give it to you. You did nothing other than express positive volition, and that in and of itself was not enough to save you. It only inspired God Himself to fulfill His promise of the fourth elective decree. Those who believe in Christ shall be saved. Those who do not shall be left in just condemnation. The fifth elective decree, I will save those who believe in Christ. And so volition is recognized in the fourth, and fifth is the end result. I save those who believe. I decree to save those who believe. Those who believe don't get saved by anything they do. I do it. And all that's brought out in the infralapsarian order of the elective decrees, and you're very familiar with that. But please note in 4 and 5, you see a sequence. It is decreed that He will save those who believe in Christ and leave in just condemnation those who do not. Now, there's a volitional choice there. Those who believe will be saved. Those who do not will remain in just condemnation. Elective decree number 5, I decree to save those who believe. Apply salvation to those who believe. So there's a sequence here. Now let's note point 13. Both grace, I ask you to note that word, that's charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, and faith, that's the noun form, P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis. Both grace and faith are in the feminine gender. I think this will be easier to see than all of the business on the verbs. Both grace, charis, and faith, pistis, are in the feminine gender. 14. There is a demonstrative pronoun, houtos, translated this, and it is in the neuter. So let me put charis and pistis, feminine. And then we want to put houtos. H-O-U-T-O-S, translated that, maybe this in your translations, one or the other, that or this. And it is neuter. 15. Therefore, houtos, the near demonstrative pronoun, refers to neither grace nor faith. Now, you get some of your commentators, and they will say that, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that grace is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Or they will say, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. No, 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 no. No. Grace and faith are feminine. They are not the object of the demonstrative pronoun houtos. Houtos is neuter. Therefore, where does it go? It goes to sozo. It goes to salvation. This salvation is not from yourselves. Point 16. The use of the neuter gender is the Greek way of saying, and this. This entire package of salvation is what is being referenced. And therefore, you translate it, this salvation, sozo, is not from yourselves. Therefore, there's nothing you can do to earn it. You offer nothing to the equation. Even your positive volition can't get it done. All it does is fulfill the contingency that God has placed on human volition. Human volition must respond positively to the gospel. There must be a free faith response to the presentation of the gospel. There must be a free faith response to the idea that Jesus saves. And once that little blip of positive volition occurs, then salvation will be imputed by me, and specifically God the Holy Spirit. And that's the passive voice. You receive the action of sozo. You are saved, and that salvation is not from yourselves. Point 17. In other words, there is nothing you can do to earn it. Nothing. Some sub-points here. Sub-point A. Faith is the absence of human merit. Faith is a non-meritorious system of perception where you listen to the message that is communicated, and because you have confidence in the source of that message, you believe it. And therefore, you learn by means of faith, having confidence in that person or that thing that communicates. There is another way to learn. There is rationalism. Rationalism is where it makes sense to me, therefore it must be true. And therefore you say, I am the measure here of what is right, wrong, true, or false, because if it makes sense to me, it must be true. Empiricism says, this is the scientist speaking, it must be proved to me in some kind of laboratory experiment, or it must be proved to me through experience. And therefore I have to observe some things, and it has to all be clear to me in my mind's eye before it can be true. And therefore you become the measure of true and false. But in faith, well, there's your transitive verb again. There must be an object for your faith. And the object for your faith is, first of all, Jesus Christ and the gospel and the Word of God. Therefore, faith becomes a system of perception by which you receive the information because you have confidence in the source. So faith is the absence of any human merit. Subpoint B. Furthermore, we are spiritually dead when we believe in Christ. Is there anything the unbeliever can do for his own salvation? How can someone who is totally depraved do anything to satisfy a perfect, righteous God for eternal salvation? What can we do as lost, spiritually dead people to rectify the problem which was created in the garden and which was passed down to us in procreation? What can we do as spiritually dead people? When you express faith in Christ, you are spiritually dead. That is what occurs right before the atmos. And so here you are, Mr. or Ms. spiritually dead person. And you flare up your little piece of positive volition. Blip. And then there is this atmos, according to quantum mechanics, I've been taught, There is a little piece of time that cannot be separated. So there has to be this little piece here. And it's more than you can even blink an eye at. And that's how it's used in Scripture, by the way, faster than the twinkling of an eye. And then the Holy Spirit saves you. And you are Mr. or Ms. I am saved. I am saved. Salvation is. See that? And this whole package here comes together. So then, we are spiritually dead when we believe in Christ. That's on the left side of this atmos of time. Over here, spiritually dead. And then we believe. Then, boom, a fraction of a second, and then the Holy Spirit saves us. And that's what I'm saying here. We're spiritually dead when we believe in Christ. So what can we do to earn this? See, in efficacious grace, God the Holy Spirit takes only faith in Christ, and He makes it effective for salvation. He takes your faith, He makes it effective for salvation. So in efficacious grace, God the Holy Spirit takes only faith in Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, and He makes it effective for salvation. And we call that efficacious grace. Subpoint D. Mankind does nothing to attain salvation. And he can do nothing to lose his salvation once he believes in Christ. And I've just spent this hour telling you why. Subpoint E. Salvation and eternal security are both the work of God. Not you, not us. It's the work of God. Both of them. Salvation and eternal security are both the work of God. Point 18. That's his sub-point 18. Goes back to point 10. This is why your salvation must be free of human works, and why your eternal future is secure. Now, we've got just a minute here. Let me go back and make sure everybody is on the same page. I want to go back to our four principles. Knowledge of the essence of God produces confidence toward God. We studied that in detail under point 8. Confidence in God results when you concentrate on His attributes. How do you become confident in God? You learn about Him by studying the Scriptures. And the Scriptures reveal an essence of God rationale. We noted it in 10 subpoints, the 10 attributes of the essence box. The second principle, knowledge of the plan of God provides courage toward life. Knowledge of the plan of God provides courage toward life. We studied that under point 9. Courage results when you concentrate on the plan of God and thus develop the plan of God rationale. That takes us to the computer divine decrees and the 5 printouts of foreknowledge, predestination, election, justification, and glorification. The third principle, knowledge of eternal security sustains one's confidence toward God. Knowledge of eternal security sustains one's confidence toward God. And under point 10, we have now noted knowledge of eternal security, again, sustains one's confidence in God. We noted it in 18 points and an analysis of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The fourth principle, knowledge of logistical grace support sustains one's courage toward life. Knowledge of logistical grace support sustains one's courage toward life. That will be point 11. And we will note that under 22 points, beginning at a quarter till the hour.